Father, thanks for again the opportunity just to bow in your presence. Grateful for these moments now that we can open your word and ask that as we do so, that your spirit will work in our heart and challenge us in some way to be changed. It's not just that we want to know you better. We want to know how you want us to live. And so taking what we know and putting it into practice by what we do is important. And so I pray that today's message will be that, where it will challenge us in some way. Grateful again that your Spirit is with us and that He will teach us. And so we look to Him in this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12 in your Bibles this morning. Romans 12. And I want to begin. See if Zach would come up here. I didn't ask him beforehand, so this is kind of, he's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Got to go see the principal. Does everybody know Zach? You will in a minute. Would you stand right there? Okay, is this going to look better? There. Zach is number 60. Right? I got the number right? Okay, 60 in the Heartland football team. Could you win Friday?
By 1 point.
1 point. It only takes one, doesn't it? Yeah. All right. And he plays both sides of the ball. By that, I mean he plays both offense and defense, which isn't very normal, is it?
No.
So Zach plays offense, defensive tackle.
Defensive end.
Defensive end. I got the defensive part right, and offensive tackle. So he is, now one of the things I know about Zach from your mom, she tells me about you, so you can talk to her later. One of the things I know about Zach is his discipline out on the field, practicing and playing. It's not just show up. Because, man, it's cool to be on the football team. And, well, you stand head and shoulders over most everybody anyways. But it's more than that. There's a discipline that is not necessarily normal. It's a discipline that takes sacrifice. It's a discipline for him to go out on the field and not just show up, but to have prepared and to give himself 110%. Would that be a fair statement? Mom, would that be a fair statement? Yeah. You see, for him to be able to do what he does on the field, both offensively and defensively, it takes a great amount of sacrifice. There might be days he would rather, in the summertime, sleep in than to get up at what time to go to a two-a-day practice?
7 o'clock
to be at practice and to practice and then to go do whatever you're going to do and then to show up again. Now, there are guys on the team who do that. But Zach has an ethic about him that says, I'm going to give more because I want to. It's a sacrifice to show up, and when the team doesn't quite do as well as you had hoped, it's a sacrifice. Not to say with others on the team, well, the season's lost, I'm not going to give 110%. It's a sacrifice to show up and to continue to do what he does, in spite of how everybody else or anybody else is doing. Thanks, Zach. David Livingston, the renowned missionary to Africa, wrote this in his journal. Very compelling words. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of the great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward of healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind and bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with such a word, such a view, such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather that it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and sink, but let this only be for a moment. For these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. The words of Dr. Livingston. What's God's purpose for your life? What is your response to him in knowing that he has a purpose for you? The disciples were beckoned by Jesus to follow him and become fishers of men. Later he would intone, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and so follow me." In our message today, we want to consider what it is to give away our life and to ponder what our purpose is for God. It's going to mean standing on convictions rather than living out of convenience or because it's comfortable. As someone said to me this week, a reminder from their parents, you often find yourselves reflecting on what your parents said. This person did. We can do this the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. That's what Paul is going to ask us today. We can do this the easy way, or we can do it the hard way. After a very stirring response to questions from his followers in John chapter 6, Scripture states that many turned and followed him no more. The path of the Christian life is very difficult if we're to do it with the sacrifices that Jesus is asking us of us to consider. It will mean sacrifice on our part, but then when we consider the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, is what we're doing really a sacrifice at all? Jesus asks of us some very probing questions about our commitment to follow him. Paul reminds us that such devotion comes at a cost. When we talk of a great athlete or a musician or a doctor, we automatically are drawn to the fact that there were many sacrifices that they gave up to be able to have the prowess in their respective discipline that they had. It cost them something to get to where they were or are. Paul is asking that of us today in this passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Uncle Johnny made a number of sacrifices as he began the ministry of Camp Barakel. And he would often say, anybody could have done what I did. All God needed was somebody to unload the wagons. And I think in the commitment that Jesus is asking of us, that Paul reiterates in the passage that we'll look at in Romans 12, I think that God is asking of us, I'm looking for people who will come alongside and unload wagons. Will that be you or me? Sacrifices made on the part of ordinary people are the things that God uses to do extraordinary things. Did you catch that? The things that God is able to accomplish are through ordinary people. They're just able to do extraordinary things because they have yielded themselves in order to be used by God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, follow with me in your Bibles. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In this passage, there is a command. There's a challenge. But it comes at a choice. Individually, we have to take what God is asking of us and say, am I willing to do it? And so in this chapter, these verses that I want to look at, there are three things. We offer our whole person. We are to reject our worldly pattern. We are to transform our willing mind. So first of all, we offer our whole person. If you're to go back into the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, you will see that there are a number of things that Paul speaks about doctrinally. He wants them to understand some truth specific to who Christ is and their relationship with Him. And so in those first 11 chapters, he is talking about doctrine. From chapters 12 on to the end, he's going to speak about how to make an application to that truth. What do you do with what you know? Basically is what he's saying. And so that first word in verse 1 is a summation of all of the first 11 chapters, therefore. In light of everything that we have just talked about, I'm summing it all up now and I'm saying, therefore. Put it all together. Package it all into one word, and he's summing it up by saying, therefore. Paul lays a foundation for us in these first 11 chapters. The therefore of verse 1 is the bridge that we cross from doctrine to application. The therefore encompasses all of those previous 11 chapters. And he says, therefore, I urge you. Therefore, I beseech you. Therefore, I plead with you is what he is making statement here about. It literally means to come alongside someone. That word beseech or urge or to plead. It's the same root word that Jesus used when he spoke in John about the Comforter. The Comforter is going to come alongside you. It's the same Greek word. So he's saying, I am coming alongside you to urge you, to comfort, to encourage you. When I ran cross country in college, our coach set the goal for any of us on the team, in order to go to nationals, we had to break 28 minutes in the 5-mile run. 28:11, 28:7, 28:28, always missing it. Just short of the goal. So after the season was done, before the national meet, he said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to let you run on your own. We'll time it. If you break 28 minutes, we're going to allow you to train and go to nationals. And so on a Saturday morning, it was one of those late October days. And there were a few of my friends who came out, and they were along the course. You had to run around. If you've been to Grand Rapids or Cornerstone, it's on a square. And so you had to run around it twice and end up. And so we set out the time I was off, and some of my friends were along the way. And so as I would run by, they would encourage me. And I'd be on my own and for a while, and then somebody else would be there, and somebody else, and on around the course. And they were there to encourage me, to urge me on. There were a different group of people, though, some of my fellow runners who got in the car and rode along. See, it was on a sidewalk, and so there was a road they could travel on, and they rode where they could and drove right alongside me. Right alongside me. You see the difference? Paul is saying, I'm coming alongside you to urge you on. I'm not just here on the side of the road, and when you pass by, I'm going to give you some words of encouragement. No, I am coming alongside you every step of the journey that you're taking. And being that comforter, that person who is, the word is parakaleo, I'm coming alongside you to encourage you. Have you ever had to plead with someone to encourage them to do something? Not clean their room, but, you know, something really important. Remember back in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul pled or urged with Euodia and Syntyche that they would get along. There was some disunity, and so he wanted to make sure that they got their differences taken care of, and he came alongside them to do that. Paul is saying, I'm coming, I'm urging you brothers. He's writing to Christians. I just finished this last week reading this book, Do Hard Things. It's by some twin young men. They're like 20 or 21 now. The teens are going through this study last week, this week, and next week. The book is a call to do hard things, to forget about what they call the myth of adolescence and do things that are hard. Not to accept mediocrity. Not to say that the status quo is the right way to go, but to step out of the norm and so do things that are going to require taking some risks, making a choice, living by a standard that is above what everybody else says okay. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, to the Romans. He's saying, rise above what everybody else accepts or expects and say, this is where I'm going to be. This is this new standard that I'm going to live. It's an encouragement to us to be rebellious against low expectations in the Christian life. And I think oftentimes we settle for that. I think oftentimes we settle for just living a life that's okay, not waving, not rocking the boat, not making waves, being okay with the status quo. Maybe you're okay with it. Maybe that is comfortable to you and you don't want to be any different. But Paul is urging us to consider things that are hard. To live above what everybody else says is okay. To rise above mediocrity in a Christian life. To live out of conviction rather than convenience. To be challenged, not comfortable. And so it's worth our consideration as well. Not to be satisfied with mediocrity. See, sometimes we need a Paul to come alongside us. And to urge us on, to come alongside us. And we talked about, someone made the comment after our Sunday school lesson, and I want to encourage you to come to Sunday school because we get a little more in depth and talk about some different things than the message. And it's on the same passage, but we're able to share thoughts. And so someone had said that the faith of people, the ability to come together in community, encourages us. And that's what Paul is doing, to come alongside them and to encourage them to be more than what they were. I urge you, brothers, sisters. What's he urging them on to? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. So he's drawing them and their attention to what God has done, and he's reflecting on what he has shared with them in the previous 11 chapters. Think about the mercy of God for a minute. Think about his mercy with respect to his forgiveness. Think about how great his mercy is with respect to his withholding the punishment that we are due. Think about his mercy with respect to the salvation that he has given us, or the security of eternal life that he has given to us. His mercy is great. His mercy is ceaseless. It's endless. It will never fail. It will be the same from day to day to day to day. And that's what Paul is saying. In view of God's mercy, which never changes, I want you to think about some things. I want you to ponder, in view of all that God has done for you, think about this. I urge you, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, what's a living sacrifice? It's not a dead sacrifice, is it? They would have been very mindful of what a sacrifice entailed, whether from their pagan culture in which they would bring an animal to be sacrificed to the pagan gods, or whether from a Jewish culture in which they would bring the animal to the temple. It was to be a holy sacrifice, something that was acceptable to God. They didn't expect that when they brought it that they would get it back. It was totally given, wholly given. And so they would bring the sacrifice to them. So just picture in your mind a couple, a Jewish couple, coming to the temple, and they had their offering with them, and maybe it was on a rope, and they brought it and they gave it to the priest. And the priest took it. They presented that offering to the priest. In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies, present your bodies, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. My life as a living sacrifice is worship to God. Did you catch that? Isn't that what a sacrifice did? You offered it in worship of the Lord. Whether it was a sacrifice that was being brought because there was sin in the individual's life, they were presenting it as a means by which they were seeking forgiveness from God. Or they brought it as a way of expressing their devotion and their love and their adoration and their praise to Him. And so whether it was for repentance or whether it was for praise, they were bringing it as a means of worshiping Him. Paul is saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want your life to be one that represents a life of worship of God. So my life as a living sacrifice is worship to God. Everything we do should reflect a heart of worship to God. Would you agree there are things that we do that don't reflect the heart of worship? That probably aren't acceptable to God? Paul is saying, I'm urging you that everything that you do be a living sacrifice. Casting Crowns, a Christian music group, has this part of one of their songs, Life Song. Lord, I give my life a living sacrifice to reach a world in need, to be your hands and feet. So may the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. You see, everything that I do is to be a living sacrifice. It's to be worship. And Paul is saying to the Romans, and he's encouraging us today as well, that we need to do things that will be a sacrifice to Him, that we give. It's not always about getting, it's giving. A couple of weeks ago, we were having our cream of wheat on Saturday morning. That's kind of a tradition. Saturday morning is cream of wheat day, and we like to start out that day. And this particular morning, we were eating our cream of wheat, and David announced to us that we were going to Walmart to get a toy. It was news to us, too. It was one of those moments that I wanted to have a very fatherly son kind of discussion, and I wanted him to get the whole thing about the universe, and so I was using it as a teaching moment. You've been there, right, parents? And so I said, you know, David, it's not always about getting what you want. Just because you want a toy today doesn't mean that you need one or that you should get it. And so as I was reflecting on all of that, I shared with him, you know, sometimes it's not about getting, it's about giving. And sometimes God would rather have us give things than get. And my fatherly advice went right out the window as immediately he said, and you're not giving. I wonder if sometimes Jesus looks down at us and He says to us, we sing, I surrender all, don't we? I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to Thee. I freely give. Paul is saying that this verse here is about freely given to Him who we are, everything that we have, the totality of our being, our bodies, our minds, our souls, everything about us is to be given to Him. And we sing that song. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus is standing up in heaven and shouting back to us, you're not getting it because you're not giving it all. I urge you, brothers, in view of all that God has done for you, to give your life a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. It's the least we can do, isn't it, to think about all that God has done for us, to give Him ourselves. That's what Dr. Livingston said. I didn't consider it a sacrifice. It was just a part of the debt that I feel I owe back because of all that He has done for me. In the Old Testament, if a servant was granted his freedom and deliberately chose that he didn't want to accept his freedom, but wanted to stay under the rule of the master, they would take an awl and a hammer, and they'd go to a doorpost, and what'd they do? They would pierce his ear. They would take that awl and just, bam, right through the lobe. And that would indicate to people that he gave up his freedom in order to follow the master. And Jesus is asking of us, will you give to me yourself as a living sacrifice, voluntarily done? He's not going to make us do it. It's a choice that we're given. Being a living sacrifice speaks of my commitment to follow and yield and obey him at all times. See, it's a pretty big commitment that we have, that we're being asked. You see, we're not serving just any God, are we? We're serving a living God. God's sacrifice, the sacrifice that's required by God, is something that is holy and pure. And it was in the case of the pagans and their gods that many of them, if not all of them, were in some way, they considered them to be immoral. Now, we know that they weren't living, but their perception of them was that they could do kind of what they wanted. And so the standard that they set was, if our God that we serve is right here, then I'm not expected to do anything above that. And if they have a life of impropriety, then it's okay for me. God is saying, my standard is holiness. And he wants a holy sacrifice. And he wants us to be a living one. It's a big commitment. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creatures in Christ. And so if new creatures, to be that holy sacrifice that God is wanting us to be, we are to offer our whole person, not just bits and pieces of it, not just what we're comfortable with giving to him, but everything. Everything. It's going to mean doing some hard things. To living above mediocrity. To say I'll get up half an hour earlier so I can study God's Word. We're going to be doing this, for those who would like, a 30 days to powerful prayer in November. There are going to be some sacrifices that we'll be needing to make in order to do this, if you're willing. It's not just saying, yes, I'm going to sign up and there's a nifty book, I can fill in a few things, but there's going to be some time when you're going to have to reflect on your relationship with God in respect to prayer and seeing things change. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we offer our whole person. And I ask two questions. Have you? Will you? But not only are we to offer our whole person, but we see in the second verse here that we are to reject our worldly pattern. Don't be conformed to the world, he says. Now, what's interesting is that the same root Greek word used for conform is the same Greek root word used for transform, to morph, to change. There's a difference, though. Paul is saying that you are changed on the inside. We are new creation in Christ. That's on the inside. And so what Paul is saying is don't conform, don't morph into something that you're not. Don't look around and accept the standards of the world and say that that's okay and change to be like them. David likes to dress up. He has a cowboy outfit, Batman, Spider-Man. He puts on that costume. I'm Batman. Well, sort of. But on the inside, he is still David Weidman. Paul is saying that you are believers in Christ on the inside. Don't change to be something you're not on the outside. Don't conform. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be Play-Doh in the hands of a world who wants you to be politically correct in everything that you say and do, but be transformed. Be different. Be clay in the hands of the master potter, not Play-Doh in the hands of a world system that says everything is okay. Because that's not a holy sacrifice if we live like the world. So he's saying, don't be conformed to the world. In the book, Do Hard Things, they give an example of a teenage girl who lived in Germany in a small village. And the thing to do was on every weekend, they would go to a party. And at the party, everybody would drink. That was just the thing. When they got to school the next week, their topic of conversation was the party. And they talked about the party and all, and when that kind of waned, then they began to talk about the upcoming party. One day she said, I got tired of it, being like everybody else. And so she stopped going to the parties. Kids noticed. You see, it was a hard thing not to be like the world. Not to go and do what they do just because it's the thing to do. And she said that after a while, people began to ridicule her and tease her. And she said, that's okay. She wanted to be a living sacrifice. And she said, eventually over time, instead of ridiculing her, they began to respect her because she was different. She was willing to take a stand. Maybe in your neighborhood or where you work or where you shop or at school, it's going to require being and doing things that are hard. We are not to conform to the world. And so I ask this question as well, two questions. In some way, have you taken on a worldly pattern? Have you conformed to the world? Will you change? We are to offer our whole person. We are to reject our worldly pattern. We are to transform our willing mind. Again, it's the same root word used for conform, but it's the word that we get in our English, metamorphosis. That whole idea of the caterpillar spinning its cocoon and then changing, because it's not a caterpillar. It really is a butterfly, isn't it? It's what it is on the inside, and there's a period of time and transformation in which it, what the outside looks like is what it has always been on the inside. And because you are new creations in Christ, Paul is saying, be transformed from the inside out. Old farmer said, be who you is. Because if you is who you ain't, then you ain't who you is. Change comes from within. And if you are a new creation in Christ, then that will be seen as you reflect the glory of Christ, whose you belong to or who you are. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, dear friends, we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. There's that caterpillar. It's in the cocoon. Something tremendous is going to happen. We don't know yet what it's going to be. We don't know what this outside is going to be like. But John is saying here in these verses that we don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be pretty big. It's going to be pretty great. He goes on to say, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's the transformation. That's the part that takes place. We're waiting for what will take place permanently. And while we do so, while we wait, we become something new. We're transforming. Our actions are based on what is in the heart. Our practice comes in line with our position. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where it begins. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Philippians 4:8 tells us that things that are holy and pure and righteous, those are the things that we need to think on. not conformed to the things of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it comes from the Word of God, and it comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who Titus 3:5 says regenerates us, makes us new. The mind is the control center of our actions and our attitudes and feelings. Ephesians 4:22-24 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness." Now, I want you to notice a key here in this verse. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. That verse tells me that I don't do it. I don't have the power to. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, it's the Holy Spirit who has to do it. I can't change in my own power. I have to have a divine power to do it in me. And so keep that in mind. We can do all we want and all we can try to do to be different. But it's the Holy Spirit who does the transformation. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It matters to God how you live. And Paul is saying, I'm urging you. I'm pleading with you. Be transformed in your mind so that your life reflects what's already in your heart, a new creation. And so as we close this morning, first of all, you have to have a transformed heart, don't you? First of all, you need to know Christ as Savior. That's the beginning point. And so today I'm wondering if there is someone here who needs to know Christ. And as we bow in prayer, I'm going to give you the opportunity just maybe to raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I need to know Christ." Anyone this morning with heads bowed who would say, "Man, I know I got to begin there." Second question to ask you to ponder is this. For too long, I've been conformed to the world. I've lived by its pattern, and there is something in my life that I know I need to get rid of because it is not allowing me to be the living sacrifice that God wants me to be. And I want to transform my mind and my thoughts and my actions. And so I'm wondering, just with uplifted hand this morning, if there's anyone who would say, "I need to change." Thank you. Heavenly Father, you see these hands and these hearts, and I ask that this week will be a line in the sand that says, "Today I want to be a living sacrifice, and I will be what you want me to be. I will give up what I need to that has been in conformity to the world, and I will transform my mind, my heart, and my life so that I can be all that you want me to be." And I thank you, Father, for what you're doing in these hearts. Continue to use this in each of us this week to reflect by your Spirit the things that we need to bring into conformity to you so that we can each be that living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to you and reflects your glory. And I'll give you praise in Jesus' name.